What a treat to be a part of this church. Thank you so much for being the body of Christ. It's cool. Although the rest of the world doesn't think so. But just look what they're missing out on. Boy, are they going to find out, huh? Take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at it again, as we will be for the next several weeks, verses 3 through 13. But before we do that, I'd like to do something a little different for me. I'd like to have us read the Apostles' Creed. So take your Bible and set it aside with it open. There's plenty of pew space in this service. I'll have to make sure I lead people a little better in the second service, otherwise they won't have pew space to do this. Take your hymnal and turn to one of those obscure passages near the back, number 716, the Apostles' Creed. I'd like us to read this together to show that what I'm going to teach you today has really been around for 2,000 years. Because we have every reason to believe this was from the apostles. Their creed, the things that they believed, the things that they held to as being vitally important to being a Christian. 716. I'll give you just about 5 more seconds to find it. Because it's in one of those sections that you don't expect it to be in. Let's read this together in unison. Number 716, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you hear this? See that last paragraph? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. That's what we're going to be talking about from now until Easter. That's the big picture emphasis that is part of what Paul's trying to say. No, it's pretty much all of what Paul is trying to say from chapter 12 through chapter 16. All of it is built on chapters 1 through 11. If we don't understand his mercy towards us, if we don't understand how God has been incredibly gracious and forgiving for us, towards us, then we'll never have the motivation, we'll never have the emotional fuel to be able to forgive others in order to be the communion of saints to others. In fact, what we're going to end up doing is being very, very disgusted when somebody doesn't act Christian. That never happens to you, I'm sure. It only happens to your pastor. No, it happens to all of us. We all get upset with other believers. They should know better. Well, of course they should. So should you. So should your pastor. And in order for us to get along, as Rodney King so famously beseeched us all, why can't we all just get along? In order for us to get along, we need to keep in view God's mercy and his grace towards us, or you're never going to have the motivation to do it towards others. Because, folks, you will be offended. You will have your toes stepped on. People will say things against you. Christians, even Christians in this church. And if you're going to try to go to some other church that doesn't have that, pack for the long haul. Because you're going to look a long ways to try to find any place where that doesn't happen. It happened in Corinth in the New Testament. It happened in Philippi. It happened in Thessalonica. It happened certainly in Corinth. And it happened in Rome. It happens everywhere. Because guess what? We're human. We're fallen. We're disgusting. And as long as we're sinful, fallen humans and we have not been completely redeemed by the God of the universe, we have not had our minds completely transformed, as long as that is that status that we have, we're going to continue to say things against each other, to do things against each other, to be totally oblivious to how we're hurting each other. But there's hope. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we look to His mercy and His grace given to us, we can be gracious and compassionate and forgiving to others. And that's the only way a relationship can work. I don't know if you've been married very long. Most of you, I would guess, have been. My wife and I have been married 35 years. Is that right? 35 years. I can assure you, there has been times I've not been pleased with my wife. I know for sure there have been times she has not been pleased with me. And the only thing that will get us through is grace. Some of you have been there. I'm sorry that you went into marriage thinking that everything was going to be a rose-colored garden, whatever that place is, and that everything was going to work out fine, but it doesn't. You have days when you would think like Ruth Graham. Divorce? No. Murder? Yes. But divorce? No. Did you know that Billy Graham's wife said that? I know you all had this imagination that Billy Graham and Ruth Graham had this absolute euphoric marriage in which nobody crossed each other's path. And, you know, everybody had happy songs and Pollyanna all the long day. I can assure you that is not the case. Do you know what Billy Graham's family calls him? Puddle Glum. Which is a character from the Chronicles of Narnia that walked around like this all day. Can you imagine that? Billy Graham having a nickname Puddle Glum? It's hard to imagine. But when he gets up on the platform, the Holy Spirit energizes him and he becomes a whole nother man. Folks, if Billy Graham needs God's mercy, do I need to say more? We're all going to need God's mercy. We're going to all have to live by grace. And if you don't, you're going to have a hard life. Please listen very, very carefully as I turn my thing upside right. As Roy Hill comes and reads for us Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, as we learn more about God's grace and how we learn to live along with each other peacefully.
Please stand for the reading of God's word. For by the great sorry. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
This is God's Word. You can have a seat. Thanks, Roy. If you want to follow along with the sermon online, it's in your... Boy, I got the same thing, Roy. It must be this location. If you want to follow along in the sermon online, it should be in your service folder. Question before the house is, what gifts provide to help the church grow to become like Christ? I realize that I just lost something in the translation. What gifts does God provide? My printer didn't print that section. Obviously, my printer doesn't have the gift of the Spirit. What gift does God provide to help us, help the church grow to become like Christ? Answer, lots. But today we will concentrate on prophets, servants, and teachers. Unless we are willing to submit to the gifts God gives us and realize that we need to have the attitude of one for all and all for one, then we will never enjoy the fullness God desires to bring to our lives. You know what that one for all and all for one is from, right? The Musketeers. Word for the day is grow. If you doubt that I am teaching the truth, which you probably would be healthy to do from time to time, don't do it all the time, because you may never accept anything I have to say. But if you doubt this particular message, I would encourage you to read the book of Acts, especially from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 28. Boy, Roy, is something with this spot. Okay. Now you've got it. God sent Paul out to strengthen the church. Number of times, Paul says, we need to go here to strengthen the church. We need to go here and strengthen the church. We need to go there and strengthen the church. Through Thessalonians, through the book of Romans, through a book of Corinthians, over and over and over again, the Apostle Paul is concerned with bringing gifts to a particular church in order to help strengthen the church there. Please understand that God has given this church all the gifts necessary to do the work He's called us to do. He's also given the church universal us so that we can bring our gifts to the church universal and empower them. That means, I don't care what you think about College Baptist just around the corner here, or maybe the Nazarene Church a little bit farther, or the Catholic Church downtown. If there are people who love Christ there, we belong to them. They belong to us. So we need to get off of our high horse of trying to bury them and put them down, because they're part of us. And if we hurt them, we're hurting us. We're all part of the same body. The word for the day is grow, because that's what we need to do in Christ, is grow up to become all that God wants us to be. Our memory verse says the same thing if you want to take a look at that. Okay, here we go. 3 points about the text itself and then some 5 application points. What does God provide to assist it to grow into the image and likeness of Christ? God gifts His body, the church, with prophets so it can grow. If a man's gift is prophecy, it says in verse 6 of today's text, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You need to understand that prophets have it tough. All you have to do is look at the words of Jesus. Because Jesus gives the implication that Israel killed all of their prophets, all the way from Abel at the beginning to Zechariah at the end. Now, we know that Jeremiah escaped at least for part of his life and was able to get out of a lot of headaches. We don't have a biblical record of all the prophets dying at the hands of the people of Israel. But we do know this, they were never popular. You know why? Because prophets tell people the truth from God. And the truth from God hurts. The truth? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. It's true. But prophets tell us what God has to say. Now, prophets sometimes were weird chaps. Running around naked. Laying on their side naked for 3.5 years. And then switching sides. Running around with camel hair outfits eaten locusts. That'll draw a crowd. Going around and going, repent! They were not popular characters because the message that they had was harsh. It's hard. But it's from God, because God loves you way too much to allow you to stay where you are. And that's why He gives you the truth, so that you can be what He created you to be. It's kind of like the story of the eagle that when it was a young chick, was brought up with a bunch of chickens. And it grew up to be this big, huge, bald eagle pecking around that stuff in the barnyard. And the guy, the farmer that brought this eagle in, goes, wow, when is this eagle ever going to fly instead of being a chicken all of its life? Because here's this chick, this bald eagle imitating all the chickens. And one day the bald eagle looked up and saw these eagles just flying around in the sky, and looked up and went, man, I was made for something like that. I wasn't made to be pecking around in some barnyard. And thought long and hard about that until finally one day it decided to stretch its wings and fly and realize, this is what I was made for. Most of us sit around in the barnyard pecking corn when we were made to fly and be like an eagle. But it'll take a prophet to show you what you can really be. And it'll be painful and it'll be hard. But we need to listen. Prophets are mostly forth-telling the truth from God. I know you have in your head that prophets tell you the future. That's really a small percentage of what a prophet's job is. Mostly, a prophet tells you what God has to say about any situation. And that information is vital, vitally important. Did you hear about the guy that was the amphitheater manager to Nero? And he came to him and said, man, we're trying to run the amphitheater as best as we can, but we're just losing money. And Nero said, yeah. I hear we keep... I remember now. Yeah, we're losing lots of money because the lions keep eating all the profits. Boy, I just ruined the whole thing. But I use that joke for this reason. Our culture is eating the prophets. We lock them up. We make laws to forbid them to say what they need to say. Do you know that our next door neighbor to the north, that if I were to preach God's word faithfully from cover to cover, I would eventually be arrested because I would have to speak out against homosexuality, and it's against God. Now, listen, homosexuality is no worse sin than any other sin, gossip or gluttony or anything else. I'm not picking on homosexuals. I'm just saying that in Canada, if I were to faithfully, prophetically preach God's word, eventually I would be arrested because I would have to speak out against it. And it's against the law to do that in Canada. The day is coming when I won't be able to do that here without being arrested. Please send letters. Because folks, I am duty bound to teach what God tells me to teach from His word. That's why I start at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the end of Romans chapter 16. That way I can't skip the hard parts, the parts that aren't popular. Number 2, what does God provide to assist us to grow and to be in the image of Christ? God gifts His body with the church with servants. Some places in the Bible calls it the gifts of helps, so that it can grow. Look what it says in verse 7. If a person has a gift of serving, let him serve. Service is doing what is necessary in order for the rest of the body to flourish, in order for the rest of the body to do what it needs to do. There's a great story, and this is exactly what I've been teaching official board for the last 4 or 5 years. And I came across it in a sermon outline for this week. And by the way, if you want to be on official board, you better be willing to serve. Because that's what your job is. Jesus himself came to serve, not to be served, and to be a ransom for many. So our job is to serve. In other words, if you're on the official board and you go into the ladies' restroom or the men's restroom and the mirrors are all smudged up and there's paper towels on the floor, don't go try to find Missy Tesh. Don't go try to find Bob Havlin. Pick it up. We spend more time in official board meetings trying to anchor out who's going to cover this, who's going to cover this. We don't have a full-time janitor. We can't afford the one we got. Not really. But we can't afford to pay somebody 40, 60 hours a week to go and do everything that needs to be done every minute of every day. There are events taking place in this church every single day. We can't pay her to come and clean up every single day. So guess who ends up cleaning up? All of us do. We have to. If we're going to be the body of Christ, we should be alert to needs as we see them. If you see that somebody has dropped something, don't go call some kid to go pick it up. Go pick it up and offer it for them. Serve. Do what's necessary. There's a great story about a mother who was just lounging. This must have been down in Florida, Lynn. Lynn and Shirley getting ready to go to Florida, so they may see this and may have to do this. You'll love this. And this mother was watching and sunning herself in the pool, and she saw the son's pet iguana, which is about a foot long, walk out into to the sun and fall into the pool and sink right to the bottom. You know how iguanas are. She dove into the pool, dove to the bottom, got the iguana, brought it out, and gave it CPR. A neighbor stopped by while she was giving CPR to this iguana, and the iguana revived and lived. And the neighbor said, "How could you do that? It's so ugly." Here's the lady's answer. "When I saw the iguana, I didn't see the ugly creature. I saw my son's pet." Now, listen, folks. Some of us are pretty ugly. Some of us are hard to live with. We get people in this church that don't necessarily shower all the time. We get people in this church that sometimes don't have the best social graces. We get people in this church that sometimes can be downright annoying. Do you see the ugliness? Or do you see your father's child? Because if we've got a servant's heart, we should see that that person is our father's child and want to serve them. Even if it may be tough. That's what Jesus was willing to do, and that's what he's calling us to do. We all like to be called servants because Jesus was a servant. We all like to be called servants until we're treated like one. That was said by Mark Devers. Actually, that's Samantha Gilman's pastor right now. I don't know if you knew that or not. But Samantha Gilman, the tall girl that plays flute for us from the college. Violin. Yeah, Jody plays flute. Plays violin for us. She's in D.C., and we'll be back, Lord willing, in January. But her church pastor is Mark Devers, and he's an absolutely wonderful teacher. And that's his line. We all like to be called servants until we're treated like one. Guess what, folks? That's the life of a servant. No glory, no honor, no reputation. Setting aside your pride, setting aside your ego, doing what needs to be done in order for the body of Christ to move forward. 3, God's gifts his body, the church, with teachers so that it can grow. Verse 7, if your gift is teaching, teach. And teaching is crucially important in order for the body of Christ to grow. Now, in this particular list, Paul puts prophets first, puts servants second, and put teachers third. Every list has a different order. Every list has a different list of gifts. But I do know this, that prophets need teachers in order to explain what they've given. And both prophets and teachers need to serve in order for their gift to be vitally used in the body. So teachers need to have a servant's heart if they want to be a really, really great teacher. You need to search and find out new ways to be able to communicate this particular truth. Find out, come at it from a different angle in order for people to get a light bulb to go on. I learned, when I went to SeaWorld, boy, it must have been 30 years ago now, because we were living in Indiana at the time, and my son used to love to go to SeaWorld, so we'd, about once a year ago, so we'd go to SeaWorld. And I'll never forget, we were watching for the Shamu show, you know, big killer whale. We were watching, and a phrase came on the screen before the show, and this is what the phrase said. It was from an African environmentalist. It's in your sermon outline on the top right-hand panel there. In the end, we will conserve what we love, we will love what we understand, and we will understand what we've been taught. Let me read that again, because that's really profound. I don't think this guy's a Christian at all, but it's still true. In the end, we will conserve what we love, we will love what we understand, and we will understand what we've been taught. Pastor Dave and I were talking earlier about how we have interests in different things. And I'm convinced we have an interest in what we love. And we love it because we understand it and have been taught how to have a particular love. Pastor Dave and I, when David Youngman gets up here and plays guitar, Pastor Dave and I drool. Because we know how hard the things that he's doing are to do. Some of the things that David Youngman does that just flip right on by, and most of you don't even know he does them, take years to develop the skill to do what he does in a half a second. And the reason why Dave and I drool is because we've been taught and we've learned and we've understand what's involved with doing some of the techniques that he does. And so we just sit there and wonder. The same thing is true in sports. If you've played football, you understand and appreciate football. If you've played baseball, you understand and appreciate baseball. That's why a lot of people don't understand and appreciate hockey. We used to play hockey all the time on the Raisin River. Don't tell my dad that. We were never supposed to play hockey in that river, but gee, it was there and it was big. We used to flood our field to play hockey because we lived in Blissfield. And so we gained an appreciation. Watching some of I can't do on my feet what they do on skates. Some of you don't know and appreciate and love hockey. Because you would be going, the point is this, you will never love, you will never conserve, you will never understand what you've never been taught. And we desperately need effective teachers in the body of Christ in order to help the body grow. Because the more you grow, the more you understand, the more you'll want to conserve, because the more you love the church and what she stands for. I have had people accuse me that I don't have a life. It's true. I discovered this week I don't have a life other than the church. And I'm perfectly happy with that. Actually, if the truth be known, it's the only time I'm happy. Gene will tell you, I get really nervous, I get really out of sorts, I get really in a funk when I'm away from the church too long. Now, maybe it's work addiction. Maybe it's a severe problem that I need help and professional counseling for. I don't think so. After coming away with a day and a half with my family on Friday and Saturday, and actually with Gene's family on Thursday, I'm more convinced than ever that this is my family right here. I have more feelings, I have more commitment, I have more affections for you all than I do for my biological family or for Gene's biological family. Now, you can think that's terrible, But I don't think Jesus thought it was. And the reason is because this is where I've been taught. This is what I know. This is where my significance comes. This is where my life is. Okay, five real quick points. These got to go quickly because we have communion yet today, and I will not forget it today. What needs to take place for us to grow and make effective use of these gifts from God? A, the members of the body must look to all of life in view of God's mercy. The reason why we don't look to each other is because we don't think we need each other. And the reason why we don't think we need each other is because we have this delusion that thinks we're self-sufficient or able to do for ourselves, and we don't need God's mercy. We don't need His church. We don't need each other. Folks, we're the problem. I would encourage you, I'm not going to take time now, in second service I will, so if you want to come back then and have me read it to you, that's fine, but you can do this on your own. And read that section that begins with this. The first thing that we need to come to terms with in order for us to be saved, in order for us to grow in Christ, in order for us to mature, in order for us to be effective in the kingdom of God, is to understand that we are the problem. Until we understand how desperately we need the body of Christ, until we desperately understand how much we need God's mercy and His grace, we'll never grow, we'll never need the body of Christ, we'll never look to Him. B, the members of the body ought not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That's how we learn to take advantage of the bodies of Christ, of the body of Christ. Look what it says in verse 3 of Romans. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. I get people all the time that say things to me, Pastor Keith, you're saying things to people that are really making them feel bad. You're hurting their pride. You shouldn't say that. And I think, I don't say this out loud, but I think in the back of my mind, I'm not trying to hurt their pride, I'm trying to destroy it. Folks, what will prevent this church, what will prevent you as an individual, what will prevent the church universal from growing and becoming all that God wants it to become, is our pride in ourselves. I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again because it's in my mind. It's absolutely a wonderful story. There's a guy by the name of Fred Smith who used to get big bucks. He's no longer living, but he used to get big bucks going into Westinghouse, GE, GM, Ford, and all those kind of companies. And he would troubleshoot the problem and help work their systems out. You know, 30,000 employees. And he's supposed to dissect where the problem is and get the corporation of 30,000 employees working more smoothly. And he would do it and get paid $1 million a week. Anyway. And someone asked him, what's the secret to your success? How can you go into these mega corporations and quickly discern where the problem is and be able to offer that and give that to companies and they're willing to pay you $1 million a week in order to do that? He says, oh, it's easy. I have an easy job. Just look for the ego. It will point you to the problem. Oy vey. That's Yiddish for, oh my. Sorry. It's true in the church. And it starts with us, pastors. Talk about people who have inflated egos. Gee, you're looking at me like I'm a real problem. Maybe I'm trying to kill it. It dies hard. Christians, we might say, grow greater by getting smaller. See, how else can we grow in this grace? The members of the body must be like the musketeers, one for all and all for one. Look what it says in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 12. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We've talked about that before. We're going to talk about it actually between now and the end of the year, because this is a very, very important section. That's why I'm going so slowly over these 10 verses. D, how else do we implement this? The members of the body must honor others above themselves. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Someone came to Mother Teresa one time and said, Mother Teresa, You make such an impact on people, but we don't have the gifts and abilities like you do. How can we make an impact on the people that we have contact with? And she said, oh, that's easy. Smile to your neighbor. Smile to your friends. Smile to your husband or to your wife or your children. Smile to the police officer who's just pulled you over. Smile to the clerk in the checkout line. And I'll tell you what, between now and Christmas, people will really appreciate that. Did you hear that in California at a Walmart, a lady used pepper spray to get a video game she wanted to get? Someone needs to smile to that lady. She's got issues. Folks, that's why I don't go out on Black Friday. Think of the name of it, Black Friday. I don't care what they mean by Black Friday. I know what it means to me. D. No, we already covered D. E. The members of the body must realize that all growth is painful but necessary. We are sinners saved by grace. In order for us to become like Jesus, a lot is going to have to happen. A lot of major changes are going to have to happen. I don't know if you've ever worked in a place where major remodeling had to happen because the facade and the old building was so deteriorated that you had to cut it back to its skeleton in order to rebuild it out. But I owned a 10,000 square foot store that was 90% that way. And one of my favorite pastimes was taking a sledgehammer and just destroying walls. And one of my most agonizing jobs after that was cleaning up the mess and making it fresh again. I could tell you, my wife could tell you, really interesting stories about the first year we owned that building. But I'll tell you what had to happen in order for it to be usable. We had to destroy the bad parts. We had to gut it out. Every single one of us has bad parts. And it will be painful. It'll be destructive. It'll be knock you out of your shoes disturbing. But it needs to happen if you want to become like Christ. Because He can't just paint a coat of paint on you and say that's okay. It's too much turkey on Thursday. Sorry. It takes a major renovation. And we all need that renovation. Okay, skipping ahead. My worship point is this. When we think we begin to look at all of life in view of God's mercy and think more highly of others than ourselves, then we begin to see just how extensive and comprehensive God's provision is to help us grow. God helps us grow by giving us prophets, teachers, servants and teachers, so that we might be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Those last seven words are amazing. It is God's desire to transform us through the body of Christ, working through prophets, working through servants, working through teachers, working through encouragers, working through all the other gifts we're going to cover between now and Christmas. Until what? Until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you know what that means? That means eventually, one day, each one of us will have the character of Christ in us. Totally selfless. Totally loving. Totally gracious. Totally holy. Totally pure. Now, I don't know about you all, but I'm desperately looking forward to that day. Because I'm tired of the Keith Porter that has to keep me reminding myself, don't be an idiot to the woman. Don't be an idiot to the woman. She's your wife. You didn't know I had to remind myself all the time, didn't you? Now she appreciates me even more. My spiritual challenge, no, wait, we've got to finish this. But we will never experience this and grow until we open ourselves up to the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. My spiritual challenge is this. Realize that God has provided the body of Christ with everything we need so that we can grow up to become like Jesus. Mature, complete, not lacking in anything. I had a nightmare last night before we go to communion that woke me up at 5 o'clock this morning, and I just decided to stay up and get ready for here. You're going to think this is very, very strange. It was strange. It was a nightmare. I woke up, and I remember seeing about 15 dead dogs, beautiful dogs, big dogs. And among them was my dog, Sydney. And they'd all been killed. They had first been shot, and then they'd had their throat slit. And they were all in this big semicircle, and they were all dead. And I'd been called in because as pastor, they wanted to make sure that I understood the threat to the security and well-being of the people of Hillsdale. And this pack of dogs had threatened a young girl, and a guy came along with an automatic machine gun or whatever and shot them all and then slit their throats in order to make sure they were dead. And my dog was among one of them. And then I woke up. I thought, wow. And then I called the dog right away to make sure that she was not out there, because we keep our dog fenced in, and our dog is the most loving. She may knock you down trying to lick your face and kiss you. I can't believe she would ever hurt anybody. But I remember as I was trying to process, I don't normally have nightmares or dreams, either one. I normally don't. In fact, this is the first one I can remember probably for 5 or 6 years. But I remember immediately thinking, after processing the nightmare, thinking from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, I think it's verse 26. Bad company corrupts good character. And if my dog got mixed up with a bunch of other dogs and they threatened a young girl, she needed to be put down. Can you transfer that to your life? We need to be very careful who we're hanging out with, because bad company does corrupt good character. That's why we need the body of Christ, to encourage one another, not to be a gang, but to encourage one another to be like Christ. I don't know about you all, but I need that encouragement daily. I am so grateful that the Fintons encouraged me to go watch Courageous, because I'll tell you what, it knocked my socks off with the challenge that it gave to me. That's the body of Christ speaking. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the body of Christ made that movie. And it challenged me. It made me grow. It hurt. Especially the last 3 minutes when the guy is talking about what a real father is. And I remember thinking, gee, I thought I did okay until I listened to that. Folks, we need each other. We need each other to challenge each other, to encourage each other, to allow ourselves to be more than we were the day before, to be better than we were the day before, more like Jesus. And that's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need Christ as the head. As we partake of communion, the ushers, if they would come forward, please understand this is not my table. This is not the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church's table. This is the Lord's table. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have made Jesus Christ the head of your body, you are more than welcome to participate. But if you are not a believer, if you are not trusting in Christ, I would encourage you to just pass it on by, and nobody will say anything. Nobody will point you out or anything else. This is not for you. There are several warnings in the Scripture saying that this is for the body of Christ and for them alone. And if you're not a believer, you're to let it pass. But if you are trusting in Christ, please come. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you consecrate this bread, that we might regard it as your body, and that as we take it in, we are realizing that we are taking you into ourselves. Help us. As we come before you repentant, contrite, and broken, realizing that you had to pay the ultimate price of your suffering, of your torture, of your death, in order to earn for us righteousness and peace and life eternal. Father, help us to realize what is taking place as we take these elements into ourselves. We are reminding us that you are in us. And as a result of you residing in us, we have eternal life. Help us to trust you, the head of the body, even Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.